So the other week, Ian was talking to us about pacemakers. And each week when you're at parkrun, people take turns to take on that role. Or if you do a marathon or a half marathon, people do that. And it really helps people to achieve their target because they've got somebody to follow. When I ran the marathon here in Downey, I didn't have any pacemakers, but I did have quite a lot of you come and join me on the last 6 miles. And it made such a difference because it really boosted me. It boosts people when you have people alongside you giving you encouragement and calling out for you. It just really helps you, doesn't it? And you can read countless stories of people who have companions who've helped them along the way to achieve amazing things. Some of them you can read in fiction. I was thinking of The Lord of the Rings and Samwise Gamgee, who went with Frodo, didn't he, all the way to destroy that ring. But also there are many, many real-life stories and examples of teams of people working together. Recently, in the Oscars, the film Oppenheimer has won lots of awards. Now, we might not agree with the subject or the outcome, but the effectiveness of team working here was shown very clearly. An old example was the Royal Society of London. This was granted by a royal charter in 1660 by King Charles II, and it was often referred to as the Invisible College. And the society was orchestrated by its team leaders in order to encourage the exchange of scientific and philosophic ideals and theories. And their motto was Nullius in Verba, and translated, this means take nobody's word for it. Which is good. I was thinking sporting examples. It's the picture of the All Blacks. I think they are very renowned, aren't they, as rugby players with their haka, rather intimidating. In their history, they've won more than three quarters of the games that they've participated in. Despite frequent periods of time away from their families whilst touring for matches, the team have a strong determination and a drive to achieve a common goal and to win every game to maintain their reputation. And I think those components help them to be a really successful team. What about the disciples of Jesus? How successful were they in fulfilling what they were called to do? How much was down to the time they spent together as well as the time they spent with Jesus? In our Gospel reading today, we have this list of the 12 disciples. I thought we might just have a little look at them. So we start off with the two sets of brothers. We've got Peter, obviously Simon, and Simon Peter. He was very gregarious. He's a natural leader, often rather outspoken. His brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. In fact, it was him that brought Peter to Jesus, introduced him. Then there were James and John, who were very intense men with passion and fervour, and that's why Jesus nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. And of course, James is James the Great, after whom our church is named. He has quite a quiet part, I think, in the Gospels, but we hear about him as being one of the inner three that was with Jesus at the healing of Jairus' daughter at the Transfiguration. And then obviously his brother John was also part of that inner three, and he wrote quite a lot of the New Testament and was the one that wrote more about love than any other author in the New Testament. And then there's Thomas, famously known as Doubting Thomas. Bit of an outspoken skeptic, rather a pessimist. But he's mentioned several times in John's Gospel as being a real character full of loyalty and courage. Then we have one of the more unusual choices of disciples, Matthew the tax collector. Tax collectors were well known as being not such great people to be around because they used to cheat the people, the Israelites, they used to take money for themselves as well as then paying the taxes to the Romans. Not a likely choice of disciple, but we know that Jesus went out of his way to befriend those that other people wouldn't, the tax collectors, the lepers, women. Another unusual choice is Simon the Zealot, a political activist, someone with very strong views who might not easily toe the party line, do what Jesus asked, but he was a man of fierce loyalties and amazing passion and courage and zeal. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot. keeper of the purse, I think maybe a bit of a wheeler dealer. Someone who obviously betrayed Jesus. We know he became a follower and disciple of Jesus. We don't know much about his background. But he obviously spent 3 years with the other disciples. He gave 3 years of his life to Jesus, but not his heart, because we know that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We don't know much about the others who are listed. Philip and Bartholomew, who was also known as Nathanael. James, known as the Lesser. And Thaddeus, who was also known as Judas. But they were each chosen and called to be part of this team of the first disciples, learning from Jesus, then going on to be apostles, going out and telling the world about him. Apart from, of course, Judas Iscariot. The disciples didn't have any idea when they first met Jesus of the role that they were going to play in shaping the future of the whole world. They were ordinary people. They spent 3 years travelling around with Jesus, watching what he did, learning from his teaching and his interaction with people, seeing great miracles being performed, and being prepared by Jesus for the calling that God had put on each one of them. And he also gave them that authority that we heard about in our gospel reading today, to preach, to teach, and to heal. I wonder how they felt when he sent them out, as we read about today, to practice what they had seen Jesus doing. As you go, proclaim this message of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's one thing watching Jesus doing it, it's quite another thing going and doing yourself, isn't it? I don't know how, you know, that's the same permission that we are given, but I'm not sure how confident all of us will be at raising the dead. Healing the sick is hard. But we see this method of teaching repeated with many more people. We read about the sending of the 72 in Luke, very similar words. After this, the Lord appointed 72 and sent them two by two ahead of him to go into every town and place where he was about to go. So all these early disciples journey with Jesus and with each other, learning together. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, we read how the church continued to grow very rapidly. At the start of Acts, we read about God sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and 3,000 people being added to their number in one day. And as the church grew, so did the needs of the community. So our reading from Acts that we have from Rosemary today, we hear about the appointment of 7 men to act as deacons to ensure the care of the widows and those struggling in the early church. But these men weren't just caring people, they were all evangelists as well. Each of them played their part in the spreading of the gospel. Here's a map of the way that the gospel spread in the early church. A bit small to see, but here are some of the places that the disciples and those 7 deacons are traditionally thought to have gone, and I thought I might just read some of these places because it's incredible how quickly the gospel spread across the world. So Peter stayed mostly in Jerusalem and Samaria and Caesarea, but he also went to Lydda, Joppa, Antioch and Rome. But Andrew went to Scythia, which today is Russia. He went to Western Kazakhstan, Kiev in Ukraine, as well as Novgorod in Russia. James the Great, we know, went to Spain. Thomas went to India and China. Nathaniel or Bartholomew went to Armenia. Matthew the tax collector went to Ethiopia and Egypt. Simon the Zealot went to the west coast of Africa and then to England. And of the 7 martyrs, 7 deacons, we know that Stephen was the first martyr. We know that Philip went to Ethiopia and Timon to Greece. And several of those 7 went on to be the first bishops in the early church. So Prochorus became bishop of Nicomedia. Nicanor became bishop of Cyprus. And Parmenius became bishop of Macedonia. And, of course, there was also Paul. That great apostle who wrote so many letters that form a big part of the New Testament, who himself travelled so widely spreading the gospel. All the disciples disciples we've read about today, whether part of the original 12 or later disciples, had in common that they spent time in community with other disciples, learning together, growing in confidence together before being sent out. And we notice every all of Paul's letters, he writes about his companions, and he's always talking about people who send their regards, send their love. You know, Luke sends his love, Mark sends his love, here's Titus with me. He was with many other people working together, and I'm sure that they all encourage each other, and they encourage Paul on that huge mission that he'd been given. So what can we take from this? God doesn't call us to journey on our Christian faith on our own. He calls us to journey with others. And just like the early church, we're all going to be called to serve God in different places. It might not be travelling to Russia or Spain. It might be helping with WANCAM or Wickham Homeless Connection, or serving local families through Growing Hope, or caring for refugees or our neighbours in the street where we live. Showing them God's love in action. Telling them about why you come to church on a Sunday, or why you believe that prayer makes a difference. By being in community with one another, we each receive encouragement, and we can get new ideas. We can learn from one another, and that helps us to grow in confidence. We can also tell each other about what God has been doing in our lives and how he's answered our prayers. And that's what we do. We have our thank you time at the beginning of our service, because the more we encourage each other about what we see God doing, the more it helps us to then be more confident to go out and do that ourselves, doesn't it? Here at St James, we believe that God has given us a vision to be living his love in our community, in our worship, and in our prayer. And I think that we are going to be much more effective in following through on that vision when we do it together. So let's just keep encouraging one another. As we journey in our faith, let each of us be seeking to grow more in the knowledge of love and love of God, and encouraging each other to do that, and in the calling that he's given to each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for so many things. We thank you for the love that you have for each one of us, and for the calling that you have put on each one of our lives. We thank you for the way that we journey with you. We've looked at so many different aspects of that journey over the last few months. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep persevering, to keep going when things are hard on our journey, and to keep encouraging each other. And we thank you for putting us here in this church community. And we pray, Lord, that we would as a church be obedient to the calling that you have given us to be living your love in this community, in our worship and in our prayer. We pray that you would help us to be always encouraging one another, helping each other on the times when that journey is hard. Amen. Amen.